Awesome. Welcome to Church on the North Coast, everybody. I would encourage you heavily to make sure you plug into a life group and do all of the things that were there if you've never been water baptized. The summer is an awesome time to be water baptized. We often do it at the lake, so I encourage you to do that. And we're so happy you're here today in Avon. It's good to see all of the faces here today, and we have a great friend in town for today. One of the things I want to encourage everyone to do, how many are registered for Azusa Now coming up in July? Are you registered? How many? Raise your hand if you're registered. Nobody's registered. It's kind of sad that you're not registered, but listen, I want to encourage you to register. Go to Azusa Cleveland, and you can register online. This is an awakening that's coming to our region, and we're attempting to fill the queue. But I received a word a few weeks back, and I believe that we're going to have so many people at this event that, and it won't. It's not just an event. It's a movement. It's a movement. It's a provocation. What I believe is from the Spirit that this movement is about to initiate the third great awakening in our region, revival like we've never seen it. You didn't get to hear. If you were here and you got to listen to those who were at Valley View last night and got to hear Lior Elin speak, he speaks of the Jew in how they're cutting away from the olive branch, and you're grafting into the olive branch meant salvation to the Gentile. So the grafting of the wild olive into the olive branch meant the salvation. It's salvation extended to you and me. We're the Gentiles. And if their cutting away meant your salvation, here's what he says. If their cutting away meant you and I are saved as Gentiles, what will happen when their veil is removed and Christ is revealed in their heart? He speaks of a revival that's about to take place in the earth through the unveiling of Christ to Israel. And he speaks in the timings of which we live today. When we talk a lot, he says, Troy, I believe that the timing we're in is the fullness of the Gentiles, and the veil is about to be removed from the Jew, and that is about to initiate this third great awakening that you speak of. And you have no idea. He says, if the salvation that came to the Gentile, it would be like a grain of sand compared to what's going to happen when the Jew is revealed, when they're able to see Christ. He said, there's going to be a revival like you've never seen before on the earth. And you know, when we begin to talk, he says, I believe what you're tapping into in Cleveland is the revealing of the third great awakening. And I believe that Azusa Now is a part of that. And so I would heavily encourage you to make sure that you mark it on your calendars, July 21st, be there, be a part of that, register to work the tables, be an altar worker there. They need 100 altar workers. We've committed to have 100 altar workers from Church on the North Coast be there, and so I'd encourage you to just kind of sign up for that, register online. As we receive the offering today, I want to share something with you as we prepare to do that. It's found in Luke 8. I want to just share this with you and show you why the word is so powerful and why the work of the church is so vital to the day in which we live. Luke 8, verse 5 says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. He's speaking of a seed. The seed is the word. He's saying the word was sown, and it fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, but something still grew. It was trampled down. So something has to grow to be trampled down. So the effectiveness of the word was the word was sown, and regardless of the soil, it produced. You follow me? And then go on. It says, some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And then it continues, and it says, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. But others fell on good ground. Do you see what's happening there? What's being suggested here is the power of the seed has such strength that the soil, really, it compensates for the weakness of the soil. The power of the seed compensates for the weakness of the soil. So you can be here today, and you can be in a place of half-belief. And the power of God's word will impact your heart so much so that it will produce. Even if it's dry, even if your heart isn't right, the power of God's word is so effective and so sharp that it's going to find a way to initially begin to grow in your life. Doesn't matter. But what's going to happen? He says, listen, what happens, the seed is so effective that it will come and penetrate the heart. But when it gets into the heart, you have to foster it. You have to foster it. And that's what we do as a community of faith. We're here to foster the seeds of promise that are sown into the hearts. And he says, listen, the seed is so powerful. All it needs is a crack. Just give it a little bit of, just listen a little bit. Even if you're, like the word is so powerful, you could have walked in today angry, bitter, fighting with your husband or wife. But the word is so powerful that if you listen to it for just a second, it's gonna come in and it's gonna take a root and it's gonna begin to produce. But what happens is we're gonna leave here in a little while. And life's gonna come. And it says, and life comes in and tries to choke it. Life comes in and tries to take away the moisture, take away the water. Life comes in and comes at us fast and it tries to smash down. The enemy comes in and says, I'm going to trample down the word that you received on Sunday. I'm going to trample it down and I'm not going to allow it to take root in your life. I refuse to allow the word of God, which is so effective. But if you'll water it, if you'll take care of it, if you'll get rid of the rocks, if you'll take your heart and foster it and get rid of the stones and get rid of the offense and get rid of the bitterness, if you'll do these things, you watch what God will do. He said, and some fell on good ground. And when that fell on good ground, it produced 100-fold in the good soil. So I just believe that as we gather every Sunday, these are the opportunities between Sunday to Sunday to take the seed of God, to take the word of God, foster the word of God from Sunday to Sunday. It's okay. Some of you maybe you came last week and you didn't do too good over the span of 7 days. It's okay because the word of God's about to come again and it's about to take root in your heart. It's okay because as long as you'll just commit to a body somewhere, just commit to come and receive the seed weekly, right? This is where we miss it because we're like, we feel the condemnation of last week's failure. And so we're like, I'm not going to go to church this week. I'm not going to go let the seed hit the soil of my heart this week, and we miss a couple of weeks, and the next thing you know, there's nothing there. There's just nothing, no promises to hold on to, no hope for your future. The doctor says this, the circumstance says that, and the next thing you know, you're running around in life, and you have no promises to hold on to. So my encouragement, just make sure, root yourself here. Listen to the promises of God as they come forward and foster them week to week. Make sure you're here. So when we give to the promises of God that benefit our own life. It's kind of weird that I have to stand up here and ask you to support faith that actually provides for your tomorrow. Isn't that weird? Like I'm saying you should actually give to this because this is what's going to fuel your future. This is actually going to feed your destiny. It's like weird. Like if I were to tell you, listen, man, I'm going to give to my own future. I'd do that all day long. Like say, I'm going to give to my own Fortune 500 company that's going to feed me for the rest of my life. You would say, I'm in. I'm all in. That's what the kingdom is. If you commit to give to it, it will always provide for you. Amen? Let's pray for it as we give today. Father, we thank you for every seed sown today here at Church on the North Coast. Those listening, we thank you, God, that as we give, you are faithful to return to us the promises of heaven. We thank you, God, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We bless your name. We thank you for the opportunity. We look for kingdom to manifest through our giving, through our seeds that we sown. Now, God, take the soil of our heart, tenderize it like only you can. We purpose to remove the rocks, and we purpose to water it with the word again. We purpose, God, to walk in the provision of your word and take care of the soil of our heart. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. As you receive that, I'm going to take a minute here to introduce Pastor Bruce Hall. Now, a lot of you in here already know Pastor Bruce, but I'm going to caution you. I know this is true. Listen, I know this. What I'm about to say, I know 100% is true. Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town where he's from. What you'll be tempted to do as Bruce comes up here, Pastor Bruce comes up here, is you'll be tempted to treat him as you've previously known him. You'll be tempted to listen to him in the commonality of the way you've known him in the past. I know this is true. I see this happen all the time, where atmospheres are locked up tight like a drum, and they refuse to reveal the kingdom of heaven because there's this thing where unless you and I are able to receive the kingdom that comes out of him, we'll never receive the benefits of the kingdom through him. Jesus says, if there's no honor there, and honor means like, honor's this thing where you look at somebody through the lens of the cross. You look at them, and you don't look at them as you've known them. You don't look at them as they failed. You don't look at them as they've made mistakes. You don't look at them as your brother or your sister anymore. You look at them through kingdom. You look at them through the promises. You look at them according to what God said over them, what authority God's placed within them. And I see this all the time. And so if we can, like in this moment, we're going to pray in a moment. But if we can, in this moment, just get rid of what we know to be common about how we know, and, you know, that's my boy, and, you know, we hang out, and, you know, but if we can get rid of that, Jesus says, I couldn't do a whole lot there because that affected your faith. You treated him as common, and that affected my ability to work through your faith because you didn't trust what he was saying because you knew him. And Jesus says, I couldn't do a whole lot with that. But if we could release into the atmosphere honor in the next few minutes and say, okay, God, we don't see him in the way we've known him before, but we see him now in the capacity of the kingdom that rests on him, the anointing of God that rests on him. It's different. He's different. He's different. He went away. He came back. He's different. He's different. I know that to be true, but if we can agree for that, that'd be powerful. So let's pray for that. And then I want to share something, one more thing. Father, we thank you. We release honor now in the atmosphere. Take away every remembrance of every common thing that we've ever known about Bruce. We now refer to him as Pastor Bruce of Champion City Church. With the anointing of God that's on his life, the call of God, the destiny of God, we now hope and expect through the promises of God that will be released, that they'll impact our lives as we believe in them. In Jesus' name. I've known Pastor Bruce for a while. In the character that he brings. One day, my refrigerator broke. And he was there. And I didn't know what I was going to do. And I went to work and I came home. Couple days later, and JCPenney's or Sears or somebody was delivering a refrigerator. Another time, there was a king-sized living room set, or not living room, bedroom set that was delivered to my house. He's always been a giver, Bruce. I would come home, and there would just be these gifts, like crazy, huge gifts. And then I watched the enemy try to destroy him. And he'll share some of that. But I watched him just shake off some stuff that causes people to jump out of buildings. I watched this man shake this stuff off. I watched him recover all from circumstances, not once, not twice, not three times. I watched him shake off the afflictions of Job on his life and move to a place and suddenly create in that place an atmosphere of heaven. He has incredible faith. He has an ability to create in you and me this awakening of creation where he makes you barah. He makes you create. He's like, he provokes you to create. And so I want you to make him feel welcome today as he comes to preach the word. Give it up for Pastor Bruce Hall, all the way from Champion City Church.
I'm going to warn you now, I talk very low, so you're probably going to have to put me up. My wife hates that. But as I told them at the last church, I get away with a lot of stuff because she can't hear it. So... All right. Well, hey, man, good morning. Church on the North Coast, man. It's good to see you guys. Thank you for having me. Before I start, man, I just want to give greetings from my wife and our church, Champion City, down in Tampa. And also want to let you guys know what you guys are doing in Tampa. You guys, you didn't even know you were doing anything in Tampa, did you? You guys are doing a tremendous work in Tampa. So we started about 3 months ago. We took a step of faith. We felt like God was calling us to start a church in Florida. And so we packed up everything. We sold everything we could but the kids. And whatever we could fit in our cars, we piled in there and we stepped off in faith to Florida to start a church. And so it's been a little bit of time and a little bit of some struggle to get Champion City to happen. But to give you guys a little bit of insight as to what's going on at Champion City Church, like I said, we started about 3 months ago. And on our first service, we had close to about 200 people at our first service. And it's kind of, you know, church planning, after the first week or two, you lose about 50%. So we lost, not 50%, grace of God, it went down probably about 30%, but now we're kind of on the upswing, and so we're reaching Tampa because of you guys, because of your prayer. Church on the North Coast sowed into us financially, and so your dollars and your prayers are making a difference in Tampa. We've seen in that 3 months about 30, 35 people that I know of give their lives to the Lord. So there's salvation happening. There's life changes happening. I mean, come on, give a hand clap to the Lord for that one. It's funny because we had a guy recently, his wife started attending, and when his wife started attending, she came home one day, and he was like, so how was your cult meeting? And he was not feeling Champion City Church at all, and I've seen this man go from a hard construction worker from Kentucky who wanted nothing to do with God, wanted nothing to do with church, kind of felt like we were a cult, to saying, you know what, I think I'm going to go to church with you this Sunday. And he came like Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and then next thing you know, he's like, man, I want to serve. Like, is there anywhere that I can serve? So he started jumping in and serving, and then 2 weeks ago, he raised his hand to receive Jesus as his Lord and his personal Savior. And so we're seeing God impact the lives of many people. And it's funny because we're in a school, and we set up on Friday nights for church on Sunday. And through the summer, we don't have to set up the school. I was telling Dominic about this. Pastor Dominic, excuse me. Man, listen, that familiarity thing you're talking about. But he got on Facebook. This guy made a Facebook page, didn't have one before, just so that he can join our private Champion City team page. Won't even accept his wife's friend's request. He just wants to keep up with Champion City. And so he has no friends, but he knows Champion City. And he got on there this past week and said, man, I miss you guys. Like, I miss hanging out with you guys. And so to see a guy go from hardened heart, not really interested in God, to I miss you guys, I'm raising my hand for salvation, and I'm being a part of what God is doing by serving in Champion City, that is all thanks to you guys for your prayers and you guys sowing into us. So thank you on behalf of Champion City for that. All right, so we're going to be talking about the fight. We're in a series at our church back home called The Fight, subtitle Fighting the Battles That Matter. How many of you know, like, we're fighting some battles, and they matter. They matter in your family. They matter all across the board. But how many of you guys are like me? You fought some battles that don't matter, like didn't matter, didn't need to fight them, fought them anyway. Some of y'all got in a fight on the way over because you didn't have your coffee. Listen, that's a battle that doesn't matter. That's a battle that, as good as it is, that is a battle that does not matter. And so we're getting in these battles, we're getting in these fights that really don't matter. And the problem is that we're fighting people because we don't know who our real enemy is. And so we're going to be, and I want to apologize to the guys in the back, I changed my message literally on in the route over here from Wycliffe to hear completely different message. So there's going to be some scriptures that you guys don't have. I was able to get you guys at least the base of it. So we're going to be, again, talking about fighting the battles that matter. So I asked this question to some people recently. I said, you know, how many of you guys, if I were to say you believe in Wi-Fi, you would say, I believe in Wi-Fi. Like, I believe in it. I believe in it. I go to Starbucks, I hook my computer up, and I see the effects of Wi-Fi. So if I were to say, how many of you guys believe in the wind, get some hands up on that one too. I believe in the wind. I see the effects of the wind on trees. I see the effects of the wind on flags. I know it exists. So even though it's invisible, I know it exists because I see the effect. But when I were to ask how many of you believe in spiritual warfare, the amount of hands actually don't go up as many. Why? Because we don't believe in it. But the fact is this, is that even though we cannot see spiritual warfare, you can see the effects all around you, right? I mean, we see it in the lives of people who struggle with depression. We see it in the lives of people where their marriages are just in shambles. We see it every single place that you look, you can see it. And if you look closely in your own life, there are some things that are impacting you personally because it is the byproduct of spiritual warfare. And so I kind of actually shared this with our church last week, and I showed them this video of a kid. I don't have it. I wish I would have had it today. So there's this kid in the classroom. He's got his head down on the desk, and the guy next to him, it just hauls off and slaps him in the back of the head, like, really hard. And then he puts his head down, and the guy picks his head up. He looks around. There's nobody looking around. So this happens about three more times. And so on about the fourth time, the kid got so upset, he literally got up out of his seat, turned around, and drop-kicked the kid out of the chair behind him because he thought the kid behind him is the one that hit him in the head. But can I tell you that when we're fighting in life, that's exactly what we look like? We're fighting people that are not even the cause of what's going on in our lives. We're fighting our spouses. We're fighting people on our jobs. We're fighting the people around us, that person who flips you off on your way over to church this morning. Like, we're fighting the battles that don't matter. Listen, can I tell you, that's not a physical battle. That is a spiritual battle. And until we begin to understand that and engage in spiritual things, we will not know the root of who our battle is against. Amen? So we have to know who we're fighting. And let's go ahead, let's jump into our text, which is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. I'm going to be in the NLT. If you have your Bible apps, we'll be in the NLT for this one. And it says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his might. Put on all the armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers of this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Let's pray. Father God, I just ask, Lord, that you would cause this word to come through with clarity and with power, Father. Lord, I ask, Father, for an Acts 1:8 situation, Father God, that your spirit will come upon me in power, Lord. Father, for your people, Lord, that they will be built up. Father, let this word go deep into their hearts. Let it go deep into their minds. And I pray, Father, that it would transform and revolutionize their world, Father, and the way they see spiritual warfare. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in the context, while I was preparing this message, I was thinking, like, man, have I fought any battles that do not matter? And my mind quickly went to this guy who I worked with recently at my last job. I can say his name here. I couldn't say it in Tampa just in case anybody knows him. But, you know, I'm free here, so. But I might name drop all kinds of people. I don't know. Yeah. So his name was Eddie. And, man, every day I will go to work, and Eddie knew exactly the right buttons to push. He knew exactly how to get under my skin. How many of you guys work with that coworker, right? Coworker who knows exactly the right buttons to push. They know how to get under your skin. They know how to get you to that point where you feel like you've just lost your salvation and you're afraid to even say that you know Jesus, right? And so this guy would get on my nerves every single day. And so they hired me to be the manager there. And this guy was supposed to be my co-manager. But every day he made it his point to turn my employees against me. He made it his point to undermine every decision that I made at the job. And so as a result, I would come in angry every single day because I already knew what I was in for. And it doesn't help that I already have an angry face, people say. Like, even when I'm not angry, everybody thinks I'm angry. My wife, she's like, are you okay? I'm good. Like, leave me alone. Like, but I have a serious medical condition. I actually suffer from Kanye West face. I'm getting treatments. Eventually, I'll smile. So like, I'd come into work, I'm upset, I'm angry, and man, I just knew what I was in for. I knew the battle I was in for, and so every day we would get into arguments, every single day, until one day I realized I'm fighting the wrong enemy. I'm fighting the wrong enemy. I actually have Ephesians 6 and 12 tattooed on my arm and completely forgot about it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities. And every day I was going to work fighting a natural battle, completely not even understanding that it is a spiritual battle, and losing every single day. Why? Because I was fighting the wrong battle. How many battles do you have in your life that you're losing simply because you are not focusing your attention, you're not focusing your warfare in the right direction? And so we're losing battles left and right, and we're frustrated. We don't understand why we're not getting breakthrough. We don't understand why we're not advancing in our walk, why we're not advancing in the kingdom, or why we're not advancing in the things of God. And it's because we're wasting so much time waging war against things that don't matter and people who are not even the cause root of what we're doing. And so we've got to know our battle. Ephesians 6 and 11 says this in the NLT. It says, put on all the armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies and tricks of the devil. Do you know that the devil has strategies for your life? He has tricks for your life. He's got a playbook on your life. The reason why we're fighting the same battles that we've been fighting for years, arguing about the same stuff that we've been arguing about, going and falling prey to the same sins that we've been falling prey to for years, is because he has a strategy and a playbook out on your life. He studied you, and he knows how to get under your skin. He knows how to trip you up. And listen, if we're not focused on the fact that our enemy knows us and we have to know him, this is some art of war type stuff. I've got to know my enemy. I've got to know that he knows me, and I've got to expect the warfare where it comes. And so I've got to understand that he's got a strategy. He's got tricks for my life. Listen, and here's the crazy part is that the dude who I had on my job, I encountered that dude at every single job that I've ever had. Elijah. No, I was playing. But the dude that I had on that job, I encountered that guy until my wife told me, she said, listen, you realize you're going to have the same guy on every single job until you master that, right? Right. You're going to encounter, and truth be told, the height was different, the nationality was different, but it was the same guy in every situation. Because I kept fighting the wrong battle over and over again. I actually had one guy on one job, crazy. he said, man, you don't like me because I'm Hispanic. And I was like, really? Because my mom's Puerto Rican. And I have a huge Puerto Rican flag tattoo on my arm, proving that Puerto Ricans put that flag on everything. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. And it's like, oh, okay, well, you don't like me because I'm Colombian then. I'm like, dude, I didn't even know you were Colombian until you just opened your mouth. Like, that makes no sense. And so this guy would cause so many problems for me, and I would fail the test over and over and over again. I'd find myself getting in arguments with him on the job until, again, this moment at my last job where I was like, God, I'm fighting the wrong battles. I'm wearing myself out. Lord, teach me to know who my enemy is. And that's where discernment kicks in. And that's why you've got to be in tune with the Holy Spirit and in your word, because when you're in tune with the Holy Spirit and you're in the word, discernment kicks in. And so when you're coming up against me, I know which battle to fight. Listen, if the battle you're fighting with your spouse is not the right battle. That's not the right battle. The battle you should be fighting is against a spirit of division that is trying to wedge your house and come in between and destroy your house from the inside out. The battle that you're fighting with your coworker or with your friend or whomever it is, that's not the right battle. The battle that you should be fighting, and I should have been fighting on that job, was a spirit of manipulation, which the Bible says is a spirit of witchcraft. And I should have been waging war against that, but I was waging my words and my attitude and my actions in the wrong way. And so we have to know the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6 and 12 says, for we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities. As I was studying for this, I came across the definition for the word wrestle. And I lost my place. Let me find it real quick, because I think you guys will really appreciate this. And so it says, pale, and I'm probably pronouncing that incorrectly, but it means this. If you're writing notes, take this down. It means a fighting contest which is decided when the victor is able to prostrate. To prostrate means to lay out. So it is a fighting contest which is decided when the victor is able to lay out his antagonist and hold him down with his hand upon his neck. So Paul is painting the picture of spiritual warfare being something aggressive. Being something aggressive and something that you've got to decide you're going to be just as aggressive with the enemy of your soul as the enemy of your soul is with you. Because here's the thing, he's not easing up. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says this, and I'm probably going to speed through, so I'm sorry, just write these down. You can revisit it later. But it says this in the NLT. It says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Understand that it does not say he prowls around looking for Christians to devour. I think we get this mixed up, and I was talking about this at the last church, that we think that if we just walk away from Jesus, the battle gets lessened. Your enemy is looking for anybody to devour. The Bible says he comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and he has not discriminated on who he's going to do that with. And so what we've got to understand is so the fight is going to get brought to me. And so rather than me wait for you to bring the fight to me, I'm going to bring the fight to you. And if you bring the fight to me, I'm going to understand who I'm dealing with. And I'm going to focus my attention in the right place and at the right time and with the right measure. And I'm going to deal with the devil the same way he deals with me. But we can't do that until we, one, know our enemy, know who we're fighting against, and understand that, listen, he is trying to kill, steal, and destroy your marriage. He is trying to kill, steal, and destroy your walk with Jesus, your mental. Listen, that is, I'm seeing so many people who are struggling in their thoughts, who are battling with depression. And it is a byproduct of the enemy coming to kill, steal, and destroy. And so if we're going to win these battles, we've got to understand where we're aiming our battle at. You've got to get your hands on the devil's neck before he gets his hands on yours. You've got to be as relentless with him as he is with you. Why? Because us falling back and sitting on our hands and thinking if we just ignore the situation, it's going to go away. It's not. It's not. So I may as well fight. I may as well stand up and start swinging. I may as well muster up something inside of me that has the courage of the Lord to defeat the enemy of my soul. My second point is this, is that you have to know your weapons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 4. And the New King James Version. Y'all, by the way, y'all are doing a good job of getting that stuff up quick. Thank you. I'll give that to you one more time. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 4 in the New King James. And all the King James people said, amen. Man. King James only. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Let's pause right there. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Are you warring according to the flesh, or are you warring according to the Spirit? He says, listen, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. I'm not going to fight the way that the world works. I'm not going to fight the same way that the world fights. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, which means worldly or fleshly, but mighty in God for the tearing down of strongholds. If you're writing notes, write this down. We have to stop fighting the world's way. We have to stop fighting the world's way. The problem and the reason why we're not gaining victories is because we're fighting supernatural battles with natural means. You cannot fight a supernatural battle in your natural means, meaning your words, your attitude, the way that you handle things in your flesh. You cannot handle supernatural battles the same way you would handle something natural. You will never succeed in spiritual warfare handling things that way. Listen, your nasty attitude is not going to win the fight. Your words are not going to win the fight. You being angry is not going to win the battle. If you're going to fight, you need to at least spend your energy fighting the right way. The right way. And so I'm going to give you, as we get ready to close, I'm going to give you five weapons. And at first I'm like, man, five weapons, that is a lot of weapons. Like, wow, goodness gracious. Like, because, you know, we got short attention spans nowadays, right? Like, we're a set. TV sitcoms have shortened our attention to 30 minutes and minimal things. Reality TV has messed us up, man. But anyway, the reason why I'm giving you five is because your enemy has an entire arsenal for you. He's got a playbook, he's got strategies, and he has an entire arsenal for your life. And if he has an entire arsenal, then I'm going to get my own arsenal, and let's do this. And so I'm going to give you five keys on how you can win the battles in your life. I'm DJ Khaled up here today. I've got the keys. Keys. Ephesians 6 and 10. Ephesians 6 and 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You've got to be strong in his power and not your own. The Bible says it's not by my power or not by your power or your might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Maybe the reason why we're losing battles is because we're fighting in our own power. Maybe the reason why I'm losing battles is because I'm not relying on his might in the middle of the battle, in the middle of the situation. I'm assuming that I can just figure this out and muscle my way through this, but it will not work in a spiritual battle. And so we've got to stop relying on our own strength. And if we're going to get the might of the Lord, understand that the Bible says if you ask, you will receive. Right? If you seek, you will find. If you knock, then the door is going to be open. So that tells me that in times of battle where I need the might of the Lord, where I need the strength of the Lord, the only thing I've got to do is ask, and he gives. And so if I'm lacking in strength, this is the moment where I need him to put his super on my natural. You need his super on your natural to fight supernatural battles. That's what carries you through. That's what helps you to win the victory. And so in these moments where I feel like I don't have the strength for the battle, God, put your super on my natural. I can't fight this anymore. I'm weary. I don't know what to do. Father, would you put your super on my natural? Give me your strength. Give me your might. Give me your wisdom for this battle so that I can be victorious. That's what that looks like. Let me give you guys a second weapon is this. It is to keep a cool head. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 in the message. That's 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 in the message. And it says this, keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. The IGIUTHV says this, keep a cool head, stay alert, for the devil is poised, ready to pounce, and he would like nothing better than to catch you slipping. The IGIUTHV is the I grew up in the hood version of the Bible. That's where we get that from. There's different translations when you grow up in Cleveland. Come on, give me some on that, right? I grew up in the hood version. The devil would like nothing better than to catch you slipping. You didn't know that, did you? You did not know that. So there are certain translations that instead of saying keep a cool head, it says be sober. Be sober. And so I'm like, God, like, what does that mean? It's like, you know, don't drink alcohol. Like, what are you talking about? Be sober. But here's what that word or that phrase, be sober, means. It means it is possible. And if you're writing notes, this is a good time to write. If you're tweeting, this is a good time to tweet. Here's what that means, is that it is possible to be so drunk with offense, to be so drunk with anger, that you cannot have a clear-headed decision about anything. And so if I'm going to fight supernatural battles, spiritual battles, I have to be sober of mind. Listen, when as married couples, because listen, how many of y'all married in here? Listen, this really don't even just apply to married folks. This is anybody who you continue to have the same argument with, I guarantee you somebody or both people are drunk with offense in that situation. Yeah. Because you don't refight the same arguments over and over again unless offense has taken its root, bitterness and anger has taken its root, and I can't take my thought, I can't have a clear, sober-minded outlook on the situation because I'm so drunk with offense. I'm so drunk with anger. I'm so drunk with the situation, I keep going back to the bottle to drink from the situation. And so we've got to be sober. I've got to be sober. I've got to put the bottle of offense away. I've got to put the bottle of anger away. I've got to put the bottle of our past away. And I've got to be of clear and sober mind if I'm going to win the battles in life. Don't worry. I don't have any more. I grew up in the hood version translation. So you're good. You don't have to. You was going to look for that, wasn't you? You was like, the IGH, what? You're looking for it? See? See, and I just found some people I was preaching a couple weeks ago, and I did the King James 2000 screw faces all over. They're like, the what? I was like, you didn't even know there's a King James 2000, did you? It's there. It's there. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 through 27 says this. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. When we let situations fester, we are giving the devil place. It says, do not give the devil place. And so here's the problem is that we're going day in, day out, letting sunset after sunset after sunset after sunset happen with wrath in our hearts. And let me tell you what happens, is that while that is festering, and it may be down to a slow simmer of a fire, and you can't even really see it, people can't see what's going on, but if they drop one drop of gasoline on that thing, I just experienced this recently with a person. It's like, I'm like, whoa, where are you coming from right now? Like, what is going on? But it was just a small drop of gasoline on a simmering fire that was already there. And what happens is if we don't take care of these situations, we'll go through life blowing up, drop kicking kids out of chairs in school. Like, listen, you'll go through life drop kicking everybody you see. Why? Because I've not dealt with the root issue of things, and I'm continuing to let things fester. I'm letting sunset after sunset go down, and because of that, I'm giving the devil place in my life. If you're taking notes, write this down. Unchecked thoughts plus unchecked emotions equal the wrong response. Unchecked thoughts plus unchecked emotions equal the wrong response. If we allow our thoughts to get out of control about a situation, it inevitably leads to toxic emotions about a situation, which will inevitably lead to us giving the wrong response. And so I've got to make sure that I'm waging battle in my mind against the seeds of thoughts that the enemy is trying to put in my mind, because inevitably, again, it's going to lead to the wrong emotions, and he's trying to get a stronghold, a fortified city in my mind. Understand this, is that the word stronghold in the Bible, when you look that up, what it means is it means a strong place. And so it's indicative of this, is that in biblical times, and even like in a medieval times, when you would take over territory with your army, you would set up a stronghold. Meaning, I own this, this is mine, our country has this. And so what the enemy is doing is he's going throughout our mind, setting up stronghold after stronghold of thought, after stronghold of thought, after stronghold of thought, and he's continuing to take territory in our hearts and in our minds. And as a result, as he's taking this territory in our thoughts, it's producing the wrong emotions. Why? Because we're not winning the battle where it starts at or where it counts, which is in the mind. And so I've got to win these battles. I've got to wage these wars. Why? Because it's going to lead to the wrong emotions, and then I'm just going to end up giving you the wrong responses and looking like an idiot the whole time. I'm sorry. I know that's strong, but it is what it is, right? The next weapon is this, is to fight in prayer. Let me give you a little context for where we're at with this, because I'm going to be in Mark chapter 9, verse 29 in the NLT. That's Mark chapter 9, verse 29 in the NLT. So Jesus' disciples have gone out and they're trying to cast out devils, and they are unsuccessful with casting out this devil. And so they get with Jesus and they say, why is it that we cannot cast out this devil? Like, what's going on? What's the difference between your power and our power? Why can't we cast out these devils? And so he tells them this. So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Some of the battles that you're losing is because you're not praying and fasting. We want a Christianity today that costs us nothing. I don't want to pray that much. I don't want to fast that much. I don't want to read that much. Just give me the Disneyland version of Christianity and I'm cool. The one that costs me nothing. The one that I can sit here and do, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it and give me Jesus, give me Jesus. And really the real types of authentic Christianity that we need to be getting into is the disciplines of the faith. And that is through prayer and through fasting. So some of the battles that we're losing is because we're not praying enough about it. We're not fasting enough about it. I guarantee you this, is that the situations that you continue to keep fighting in your life, if you'll just pray about it, if you'll just fast about it and hold Jesus to his word, that it's going to come out by prayer and fasting, you will begin to see victory in your life. And the war may get a little more intense because the enemy is trying to push you off of your square. He's trying to get you to not want to fight back. He's trying to discourage you. But if you hold fast to the promises found in God's word, I guarantee you, you will start to win some of these battles. And my last one is this, is pick a sword. Pick a sword. And so I tell people this, man. I was talking with a guy and I'm like, he's like, man, I got this going on, I got that going on. And I'm like, so do you got a sword? I'm like, what are you talking about? I mean, the Bible says that the word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Do you have a sword? What do you mean? Man, do you have a verse? Like, do you have a verse that you are praying? Do you have a verse that you are declaring over this situation? I live in an area where, like, and it's not just my area. I think it's going across the board with Christianity. People have no idea about the concept of fighting with the word. They just kind of go through life and let things happen to them. They let the enemy just do whatever he wants to do, and they don't fight back. Some of them, it's because they don't know to fight back. They have no idea. And the rest of them, you know, they just don't want to fight back. And so I told him, I said, listen, and I preached a message at our church called There's an Anchor for That. Meaning for every storm that happens in your life, there is an anchor in God's word that you can attach your life to and drop the anchor of God's word in the middle of your situation and bring stability to an unstable situation. Right? And so what I told them was this, is that just in the same way that there's an anchor for every storm in your life, there is a sword for every battle. Do you have a sword? What is your sword? What are you pulling out of your sheath to fight back with? And so we have to have a sword if we're going to win the battles of life. When we are dealing with a spiritual realm, we're dealing with the root of a situation. That's another thing. And I'm going to close real soon. Listen, that means nothing, right? That's typical preacher jargon. I'm going to close with this, and then 20 minutes later, I promise it won't be 20 minutes, but here's another reason why we're losing battles. Is because we're focused on fruits and not roots. And so in my marriage or in my relationship with this person or that person or even with sin, like I'm seeing things that continue to keep bearing fruit, and I'm chopping off fruit after fruit after fruit after fruit, and you will waste your life chopping off fruit if you don't eventually figure out what the root is and get to that. And so that sword is meant for spiritual warfare, but that sword is meant for chopping down roots so that these things can stop bearing fruit in your life. Listen, the sins that we continue to keep doing, we continue to keep falling in, get to the root. I guarantee it'll stop. The thing that's attacking your marriage, get to the root, and I guarantee it'll stop. The thing that's attacking you in your mind, get to the root, and I guarantee it will stop. But if you continue to focus on fruit, you will continue to waste your life chopping down things that don't even matter. And so you've got to pick a sword. So as I close, I want to ask you guys a couple questions, which is this. How much different would your life look if you actually fought the right battles? How much different would your household look if you actually fought the right battles? How different would your job be if you went to work and you actually fought the right way? Right? How many bridges would not be burned if we fought the right battles? How many relationships would be saved if we fought the right battles? Listen, how much drama would you save yourself if you just fought the right battles? Some of us, we've got drama in our lives. It's unnecessary. And the reason being, not even fighting the right battles. So how much different would your life look if you fought the right battles? And the answer is this. I believe that if we focus on fighting the right battles, we will see ourselves gaining ground in relationships. If we fought the right battles, I believe that we will see ourselves gaining ground in peace. And if we fought the right battles, most of all, I believe that we will see ourselves maturing as believers and gaining ground in our spiritual development. And so maybe you're tired today, like you've been fighting. Might be ready to call it quits on your job, ready to call it quits in your marriage, ready to call it quits on God. I don't know. But whatever battle you're fighting, I guarantee you, if you fight it the right way, God honors when we fight the right way. Right? God will honor you when you fight the right way on your job, in your home, in relationship. He will honor that and say, I'm so proud of you. Listen, I'm going to intervene in this situation because you're doing things the right way. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word. Father, we pray, Lord, that we will fight the battles that actually matter. Father, that we will stop fighting battles that, man, they're just wearing us out. They're not benefiting us. They're not benefiting the person that we're fighting with. They're not benefiting your kingdom. It's benefiting the flesh. It's benefiting the kingdom of hell. But Lord, it's not actually benefiting anything good. And so, Father, we just repent right now. Father, we repent for fighting the battles that don't matter. And Father, we ask that you would give us the courage, that you would give us the weapons, Father. Show us in your word a sword that we can pull out and we can fight and we can start winning these battles. Father, we pray, Lord, that just like the children of Israel spiritually, that your hand would go before us. And you told Israel that you would be their rear guard. And so, Father, we thank you. That means that you've got our back. I don't have to worry about what's behind me because just in the same way that you were their rear guard, you're my rear guard, and I don't have to worry about what's coming behind me. I can forge ahead and continue to fight the battles that actually matter in my life. And so, Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for victory. We thank you that because Christ is our champion, Lord, you are our champion. You are our victor. Lord, you said you've created us to be more than conquerors. And Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you're helping us to conquer the things that are conquering us. So, Lord, we just thank you, Father, in advance for the many victories that are coming our way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come on, we can all stand together. The altar team's going to come forward now. If you're here today and I feel like there's peace that's available in unlimited measure right now. I feel like there's healing for marriages available right now. I feel like there's so much grace in the room that forgiveness is easy. Sometimes forgiveness is hard, but when there's such an abundance of grace in the room, you know, when you get into a room full, it's thick in the atmosphere with grace, forgiveness is easy. So with me now, could you close your eyes? We declare, God, fight the battles that we are tired of fighting, weary weary from fighting from our souls. Purpose to fight from our spirits now. Let's wrestle with principalities and power. Powers of the air. Now, God, fight on our behalf. Give us rest. Thank you for forgiving us. We ask for forgiveness in this place today. Thank you for grace. Thank you for authority. We bless you today. We thank you, God, that your yoke is easy and light. Take the burden off of us. I sense that in the Spirit, the burden of the Lord being removed, the burdens of this world being removed, heaviness. The heaviness that we've carried for so long, the Lord just removing it from us, causing us to feel the liberty of His presence, the joy that's only found in Him. Thank you for doing that. We return to you, Lord. Return to you, Lord, with all of our hearts. We ask, oh God, that there would be, that we would be forgiven of harboring resentment, hardness. We love you, Jesus. We bless you today. We thank you for this word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer today, we want to open up the altars to you. We'll go into a worship time, and you're welcome to kind of hang out in the foyer or out in the back, but we want to respect the atmosphere of worship as people come forward to receive prayer. I want to bless you today in the name of the Lord and thank you for being here. Make sure that next week, you know, don't allow the weather to determine your faith. That happens a lot. You know, believers take vacations on their faith. You can't afford that. We'll see you next week, all right? Bring somebody with you. God bless you. As you go, live right, love everybody, pray hard. If you need prayer, be sure to come this way before you go that way. God bless you as you go.